Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Acts, and we'll be reading together verses 1 through 5. Some of you have been asking, hey, we just finished last Sunday the entire book of Luke, a series. What's the next book we're going to preach on? And I don't want to start something new right now, right before Christmas and all that, so we're going to wait till the beginning of the year to start another book. But I thought, since we're sort of concluding Luke, and the book of Acts follows in to what Luke concluded with, let's have a few sermons out of the beginning of Acts, and you can see how these two books are fitting together. So today we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 1, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 5. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins today. Acts 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Thus, the reading of God's word from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You see there in the back of your insert some other scripture I'll be referring to in the sermon, but I won't be reading those verses at this time. Keep in mind that outline on the other side of that insert. You can follow along this morning's sermon. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and you look at the heading, you will see that the book is titled Acts of the Apostles. But when you see that, you must also know that while the words of the book of Acts are inspired by God, the title for the book, Acts of the Apostles, is not inspired. And so some have argued that the Acts of the Apostles is not a good name for this book, for while all the apostles are named in chapter 1, much of the focus of the book of Acts is on two apostles, Peter in the first part of the book, and after chapter 9, the apostle Paul. And so some have also gone on to say that perhaps the title Acts of the Apostles is giving too much credit to men and not enough glory to the triune God. And so other suggestions have been made as to what the title of the book could be. Some have said we should perhaps title it the Acts of Christ, or perhaps the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or maybe simply the book of Acts. In some ways, we could say a case could be made that any of those names could fit for the title of the book. But we also recognize it is not an important question for us to answer. But the title of the debate does help us see what is really important when you look at these opening verses of Acts. In the opening verse, Luke makes clear all three apply. He describes in these opening verses the work of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He describes in these verses the establishment of the 12 apostles. And he describes in these verses what they wait for, the coming of the Holy Spirit. All are at work in laying down the foundation of the apostolic church. But more importantly for you and for the church today is how all three are still at work in your life and in the church of Jesus Christ today. Well, that brings us then to our first point today. And that is, letter A on your outlines, the continued acts of Jesus. as you can see in verse 1, the book of Acts is the second book written by the gospel writer of Luke. God inspired Luke to write the gospel of Luke, and now we see that God has inspired Luke to write a second book, the book of Acts. And when you look at your Bibles, you'll notice that the biblical canon has the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. And so it looks like perhaps there's a book that sort of comes in between when you look at your Bibles. But the Gospel of John has been grouped together with the other three Gospels in such a way that it comes in between in our Bibles, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But when we found the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts, the copies of whatever the original was, of the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of, or the book of Acts, you could see that they come right after one another, and they're meant to be read one after the other. And so in Acts 1, verse 1, Luke picks up where he left off at the end of the Gospel of Luke, reminding his friend Theophilus of his first book and that he wrote that book, and now he continues describing the work of Christ in the second book. Now keep in mind, we do not know who Theophilus was. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. Historians have looked at other literature to try to find out who he was. We see Luke describing him at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke as most excellent Theophilus, which gives some to think that perhaps he was some sort of honored Roman official. But we do not know anything more than that about him. And so, when we read the name Theophilus, and as if Luke is writing to him, because the Lord has left it unknown in terms of who Theophilus was or who he is, we are left as a first-hand reader to know when Luke writes the book, he is writing to us and to the church. What is important for us as we look at this first verse is to keep in mind what Luke has revealed to us about the continued acts of Jesus. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. You see, Luke is reminding Theophilus and all of his readers about the content of the first book in this first verse and the first part of verse 2. The Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus did and taught when he came to earth until he ascended into heaven. In the first book, the Gospel of Luke records the salvation that Jesus accomplished for all of his people. And he records at the end of Luke that Jesus ascended into heaven. He's not on earth anymore. Jesus has ascended into heaven and he is now seated at the right hand of God. But does that mean then that Jesus is not at work in his church or not at work in the lives of his people here on earth anymore now that he has ascended into heaven? Well, look again carefully at Luke's wording in verse 1. I have dealt with, in the first book, all that Jesus began to do and teach. You see what Luke is saying about the continued work of Christ? Jesus came to earth and died on the cross and rose from the grave. Salvation for God's people is now accomplished. Jesus has now ascended into heaven, all that was recorded in the first book. But just because Jesus has ascended into heaven, don't start to think that Jesus is now away from you or away from his church. Don't start to think that because he is in heaven, he isn't actively involved in his church and in the lives of his people. Because he is actively involved in his church from the ascended right hand of God position. When Jesus came to earth, he fulfilled all three Old Testament offices, and he continues to function now in terms of all three. As a priest, an Old Testament priest, Jesus fulfilled that office when he died on the cross and when he rose again. And now we read that he continually makes intercession for his people in heaven. to fulfill everything the Old Testament prophets spoke about him. And today, he speaks in his word. The word of God is where we find him. He is the King of Kings. He fulfilled the Old Testament office of king, the earthly kings that God had given his people. And now, as the King of Kings, he actively rules this world and your life from the right hand of God, ascended into heaven on high. You see, what the gospel writer of Luke wants to record as he begins his second book is that just because Jesus ascended into heaven doesn't mean that he isn't actively involved in the lives of his church and his people. In fact, as he will continue to write on these 28 chapters of the book of Acts, he will be describing again and again how the Lord is actively involved in guiding and directing his church. Well, that brings us then to our second point, and that is, letter B on your outline, the establishment of the apostles. You see, verse 2 begins, until the day he was taken up, okay? So Jesus is now ascended into heaven. But what did he do before he ascended into heaven? After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. You see, the Lord has ascended into heaven. He's not physically walking on the earth anymore like he did in those 3 years when he was born all the way to his death and resurrection and ascension. But the Lord is at work now in his apostles. Notice it says Jesus chose his apostles, and he calls them apostles, not disciples. Early on in the Gospel of Luke, they're called disciples, but now it says Jesus chose his apostles, and during the 3 years he was on earth, he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to his apostles. You see, again, reflecting on the Gospel of Luke, the first book, Luke is recording the fact that during the 3 years that Jesus was on earth, he was preparing his disciples to become apostles. And as apostles, they would build on the foundation of the church that Jesus would lay by his death and resurrection. Well, what qualified them to be apostles? We sing a hymn in our church hymnal called, "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord." Death and resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the church. But the apostles build on that foundation because they were witnesses of his death and resurrection. And that's what qualifies these men now to be not just disciples, that is, followers of Christ, is the literal reading of the Greek word for disciple, followers, but now they are described in verse 2 as apostles. That is, they are now to build on the foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ had laid. And what qualifies them to be an apostle? They saw the resurrected Jesus. This is what he goes on to say in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. In other words, to be an apostle, they had to be a first-hand witness of the resurrected Jesus. They had to witness that he died on the cross, that he suffered in the crucifixion. They had to witness that they saw him alive, that he had risen from the dead. And that is the qualification of an apostle. That's why there are only apostles in the first century church that Jesus established after he ascended into heaven. After the first-hand witness apostles died, there are no more apostles in the church. Those who continue the work of the apostles are, as the Apostle Paul tells us, preachers and teachers of the gospel, elders and deacons in the church. The work of Christ continues through his officers, but these at the very beginning here of the church are called apostles because they were first-hand witnesses of Jesus, that he had risen from the dead. And then he goes on to say that he appeared to them during 40 days. And what was he speaking to them about during those 40 days? Speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember, in our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke, when we are told at the very beginning of the Gospel that Jesus was preaching, we're told what he was preaching about. He was preaching about the kingdom of God. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching parables. And every time it concludes by telling us that Jesus was teaching in the parable something about the kingdom of God. All through the Gospel of Luke, we read of the religious leaders of Israel and even the disciples that somehow don't understand the kingdom of God that Jesus came to bring. Their understanding of the kingdom of God was a horizontal focus. They wanted a return to the Old Testament days, a return to the days of the Old Testament, King David. They thought that the Lord was going to send a Messiah or a Savior who would come and lead their armies and reestablish again on this earth a Jewish nation and a Jewish kingdom with a son of David seated on the throne. But when Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, it was not a kingdom about an earthly nation, not a kingdom about an earthly king. It was not a kingdom about armies that would be physically on the earth with weapons seeking to overthrow the Romans. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, he spoke of a vertical kingdom, a kingdom that was from heaven that had now come to earth. And in verse 3, at the end of that verse, we're told that after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he appeared to his apostles for 40 days. 40 days it took for them to be with the resurrected Christ, for them to have an understanding, a correct vertical understanding of the kingdom of God. A kingdom that would be about the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection from the dead and eternal life. It would be a kingdom not about this world and making your life better in this world in an earthly nation under an earthly king, but a kingdom of God in heaven that would be about salvation and eternal life and being in the presence of God the Father and God the Son in heaven for eternity. Now that the disciples have witnessed the resurrection from the dead, for 40 days Jesus could better explain to them what the kingdom of God is about. It's about salvation from death and sin and eternal life. Now they can proclaim the kingdom of God to the very ends of the earth. And that brings us then to our third point this morning on your outlines, point C, the coming of the Holy Spirit. As you look at verses 4 and 5, Jesus is instructing his apostles to wait. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So again, Luke is repeating what God inspired him to write in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. That before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait. Now again, remember the reversal imagery that Luke is portraying. For the Old Testament people of God, every year for the time of the Passover, or for the time of bringing their sacrifices, they went to Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where their focus was. So wherever they lived, all over the world, all over the Roman world, they would travel to Jerusalem. But now what the Lord is describing is a reversal of that. that they wait in Jerusalem first, and then they will go out to the rest of the world. In other words, Jerusalem's not where they all have to go back to anymore. The kingdom of God now is going to be proclaimed and to be extended to the very ends of the earth. And he tells his apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Again, notice something about the way it is worded. The promise of the Father, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then we see, as the verse goes on, that Jesus said, "You heard from me." The promise of the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke to the apostles and when they were with him here on this earth, he spoke about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's coming. So what we have so far in this verse is the work of the first person of the Trinity, the Father. He made the promise. The second person of the Trinity spoke in terms of its coming. But then notice how he concludes. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What is Jesus talking about when he brings up baptism here? We need to go back again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And if you flip your outlines over, you can see I have put the two verses I want to focus on here for a moment on the back of your outlines. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. In that chapter of Luke, John the Baptist is just coming on the scene. And we're told in verse 15 that the people were in expectation. They are expecting the Lord to send his Messiah, or the Savior that had been promised in the Old Testament. And when they see John, verse 15 tells us, they are questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether John the Baptist may be the Christ. And John answers in verse 16, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You see, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Luke records that in Luke chapter 3. It was a baptism, though, with water. And John the Baptist in Luke 3:16 acknowledges the limitations of being baptized by John for repentance and the forgiveness of sins with water. The water is a sign. It is a sign that points to washing, the washing away of sin. But the baptism that John does for repentance and the forgiveness of sins can't wash away sin. It's a sign. It's water being applied to a person, but it can't cleanse the sin out of a heart. But it points to something. And what does it point to? John the Baptist told us what it points to. It points to the one who will come, greater than John the Baptist, the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, the gospel writer of Luke, inspired by God now in Acts chapter 1, verses 5, 4 and 5, is coming back to what he recorded in Luke chapter 3. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The Father promised the Spirit. The Son spoke about the Spirit. But the Spirit's coming is still to come. And before the apostles can go out to the ends of the world, they need to wait upon the coming of the Spirit. Well, what exactly is this baptism with the Holy Spirit? John the Baptist describes for us the limitations of the baptism that he did, a baptism which was of water, a baptism which was after a response to a call to repentance and the forgiveness of sins, a baptism which by a sign would represent, with the water coming upon the person, the washing away of sin. But the person is still a sinner. And John knew the limitations of his baptism, and John knew about the one who was greater than him and who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. For a baptism in the Holy Spirit means that God has effectually called a person to have their eyes and ears open to know and believe the accomplished work of Christ. John's baptism, a sign, a water sign applied to a person, can't wash and cleanse a sinful heart. Only the work of Christ can cleanse and wash away the sin of a person's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by his perfect obedience, by his death on the cross, paid once for all for the sins of all of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is ascended on high and is now in heaven, that position at the right hand of God is the position of his victory as the King of Kings. And all of his salvation work is applied to the believer's heart by the work of the Holy Spirit that the Father promised, that the Son spoke of, that the disciples must wait for. This is a greater baptism than the baptism of John the Baptist. It's not just the sign, not just the water put upon a person pointing to something. The Holy Spirit baptism in Christ Jesus is what the baptism points to. The accomplished work of Christ applied to a believer. Later, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter explains further this baptism. I've put these verses on the back of your outlines again this morning. Acts 2, verses 32 to 33. In that sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, inspired by God, put it this way in verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Spirit opens the ears of a person to understand the gospel that's being proclaimed. The Spirit opens the eyes of a believer so he can see and understand the gospel and know what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for him. This is the work of the Spirit being described in the book of Acts that the apostles are waiting for as they go out to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For as they preach and teach the gospel, the Spirit will be applied to a person's heart so they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you see what's so wrong about those who claim that you have to have a second baptism to be a true believer? That you can be baptized into Christ, but unless you have a second baptism or a second blessing of the Spirit, you're missing out on something that God has promised through the work of the Spirit. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father that Jesus has spoken about. And now that Jesus has accomplished the salvation of his people and ascended on high, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the eyes and ears of sinners are open to believe in the salvation work of Christ that is applied to their heart. That's what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not about speaking in tongues and whether you do that or not, whether you're a good believer, a strong Christian. It's not about falling down and holy laughter during some sort of service of worship, what they describe it as that. When that becomes the focus, you lose the focus of what the Holy Spirit's work really is. The work of Christ is accomplished work applied to a believer's heart and life. Remember what John the Baptist said? He said he would baptize with water, which was a sign. The baptism of Jesus would be so much greater. His salvation work would be completed. He would baptize in the Holy Spirit, and people would know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Do you now see why the actual title of this book doesn't matter? The book of Acts describes for us the transition that's taking place, a transition of the ages. Jesus didn't come to earth to bring back an Old Testament kingdom. Jesus came to earth to fulfill the Old Testament. The era of the temple is fulfilled by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The era of Jerusalem and the king upon the throne of Jerusalem and the earthly nation of Israel, that has been fulfilled by a king who is now seated on high at the right hand of God. Jesus came to earth to speak to his people, fulfilling all the Old Testament prophets had spoken about him. And now he speaks to his people through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. The foundation written down as the apostles were inspired by God to record all that took place. And now as the gospel is proclaimed from that word, the risen Lord from heaven speaks to you. Jesus commanded and taught his apostles he had chosen for 3 years. They saw him alive. After his resurrection, he explained to them that the kingdom of God was vertical, not horizontal. And even though he has ascended on high, he continues to be at work in his church. The book of Acts describes how the Holy Spirit has come to apply the work of salvation to the hearts of Jews and Gentiles that come to know and understand that gospel. And that's why I titled the sermon, The Acts of Who? Because the introduction of the book of Acts tells us about the actors involved in this vertical kingdom of God. The foundation laid by our Lord and Savior in his death and resurrection. Jesus continues to work in his church, first with the apostolic witness, and now through preachers and officers of his church. The work of Christ continues to be at work. And we see the Holy Spirit's power, not by how you feel, not by whether you spoke in tongues or not, not by whether you fall down in holy laughter and somehow you have this spiritual experience. The Holy Spirit's work is when you see someone, acknowledge that they are a sinner, and their eyes are opened to salvation in Christ, and their ears are open to hearing the gospel, and their heart is changed, and they become a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's the work of God's Spirit. That's the application of the work of Christ, which Luke wrote about in his gospel, now who is ascended on high, and now believers, by the power of Spirit, God's Spirit alone, come to know that and believe that and to live for that. The book of Acts records the work of the triune God who first worked through his apostles and today is working through his servant to proclaim the kingdom of God. May that work of the Spirit be in your heart. May you know it when it took place in your life at some time. May you have others around you know it as you share the gospel with them. that you may see the change in the work of Christ from heaven in their heart, in your life today. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the book of Acts and how it reminds us, Lord, of our Savior's work. For Lord, as we think of the kingdom of God, we see the transition of the ages that takes place at the beginning of this book of the Bible. For Lord, it's not about this world. It's not about an earthly nation and an earthly king. It's not about a restoration of the temple. Lord, it's about our Savior who has accomplished salvation. It's about his ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And it's about the work of the Spirit that through the preaching of the teaching of the gospel, his word brings sinners unto salvation. Lord, throughout the Gospel of Luke, we have seen those who have no hope, those possessed by demons, those who are dealing with physical ailments that could never be healed, those who were unclean because of sin, whose lives were changed as they came to know the Lord Jesus. Father, by the work of your Spirit, sinners today can come to know that salvation. By coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their lives are completely changed. They give up their desire for sin and wickedness. And their desire now is about eternal life and to be in heaven with you. Father, we rejoice when we see your Spirit's work in the lives of others. When someone makes a profession of faith, when someone's life is changed from a life of sin to a life of living for Christ, we give praise to you, for we see the work of our Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit each and every day in this world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.